Thank you, Mindy. It's great to be with you this morning. For those of you in person, those of you online, welcome. And it's been a long 11 weeks. It's so good to be back together. Before we begin, would you pray with me? Father, we don't take this for granted. What a privilege to come here in freedom and study your word together, masks or no masks, social distancing or none. We many of you enjoy right now, my favorite, although I don't watch too many, is one called Hometown. It's about a couple, a very cute couple from Laurel, Mississippi. And they work with buyers to take these dilapidated old houses and transform them into these new, beautiful, updated, spectacular homes. And you see the progress unfold throughout the show. There's always unexpected issues that arise. And amazingly, it's all done in 1 hour. It never ceases to amaze me. Without a doubt, my favorite part is the big reveal at the end, when the host unveils the finished product. What once was a moldy, bug-infested, condemnable house now stands before the buyers, this new, pristine, beautiful home. And I love watching the buyer's reaction. Usually there's tears, often a gasp, and always with their mouths hanging open, wow. Well, this semester, we are going to continue the big reveal of Genesis. Because in Genesis, God reveals to all who will listen who he is and what he is doing to bring about his promised salvation. As we see his character and his plan unfold, it should surely move us to more than just wow. It should move us to trust. It should move us to obedience. And it should move us to worship. Whether you were here first semester or not, and if you're new, welcome. We are so glad you are here. But whether you were here or not first semester, I thought a good place to begin this morning was to remember where we have been. Because we learned first semester who wrote the book of Genesis. I heard it. Moses. Moses wrote the book of Genesis during the 40 years Israel was wandering in the wilderness after their deliverance from bondage in Egypt. Moses was readying God's people to enter the promised land, not under his leadership, long story, but under Joshua's leadership. Now, this land was inhabited by enemies. It was a land full of opposition. It was a land riddled with pagan worship. So Moses knew that taking possession would not be easy. There would be fierce battles, ups and downs, triumphs and defeats. So he wanted his beloved brothers and sisters to remember the very real events that had gotten them to this point. Moses wanted them to remember their roots. Who made them? Who loved them, and to whom they belonged. As they awaited possession of the promised land, Moses wanted his readers to remember who God is, and that come what may, God would be faithful to his promise to redeem and bless his people. And here is the amazing thing. Genesis was written by Moses approximately 3,500 years ago. But these God-breathed words can and will still breathe life into us today. As we journey through this world, we will face fierce battles and growing opposition. If we know Jesus, I believe that's true now more than ever. We will experience joys and sorrows. We will experience triumphs and defeats. But through it all, Moses is calling us to remember who God is and what he has done to faithfully bring about his promise to redeem and bless his people. And in remembering, Moses is calling us to trust the one to whom we belong. Now, have your Bibles ready because we will be looking at a few things. But I want to first go back to last semester when we looked at Genesis 1 through 11. And I don't know if you knew this, but we tackled millennia of primeval history. And the beautiful thing is, we did not age one bit. God revealed himself as a good and powerful creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. With his word, God literally spoke the world into being, and it was good. God created Adam and Eve in his own image. He gave them a perfect place to live under his benevolent rule. He set loving boundaries and commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. In these opening two chapters, God's power, his perfection, his love, his goodness, his sovereignty were all on full display. Then came chapter 3. In the fall, we see the devastation of man's rebellion as sin entered the world, and with sin came judgment. But amidst the darkness of deserved judgment, do you remember? Do you remember that little borehole of light in the Garden of Eden in the promise of Genesis 3:15? God promised that one of Eve's descendants would come and one day ultimately defeat Satan. This promised one would come to bring redemption and fully restore God's people to God's place under God's rule and blessing. In chapter 3, God's abundant grace and overwhelming mercy shone forth amidst his righteous judgment. As we moved into chapter 4, with each generation, with each birth, beginning with Cain, it kind of begged the question, could this be the one that God promised? Could this be the serpent crusher? But instead, we saw sin take hold and wickedness grow. We saw this repeated phrase, and he died, and he died, and he died. Sin and its consequences dominated, and there was an ugly plunge into the abyss of evil. We saw God's holiness and his righteous judgment in the sobering words of chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. The terrible flood of judgment came, but in his wrath, God remembered mercy. God revealed his covenant mercy as he provided the ark of salvation, brought last semester to a close where we saw the rebellion of the people of the Tower of Babel. They wanted to make a name for themselves. And that didn't go so well, did it? The Lord confused their language and dispersed the people over the face of the earth. But despite man's rebellion at Babel, at the end of chapter 11, again, we saw God's gracious plan for salvation continue to unfold because through the generations of Shem, God is mercifully preserving a people to fulfill his promise of Genesis 3:15. Genesis 1 through 11, among other things, taught us that despite man's rebellion, God's loving plan to redeem and bless his people cannot and will not be thwarted. When we consider God's salvation plan revealed in these beginning chapters of Genesis, that he would ultimately send Jesus, who would ultimately defeat Satan, what else can we say?
Jack had asked the Lord about the evil all around him. Why is there so much evil? Where is the justice, God? And God is telling Habakkuk in verse 5 that he is doing something about the evil in Judah. It's just not what Habakkuk has in mind. God is raising up a nation of Judah. Now Habakkuk is moving from discouraged to distressed and honestly just a little bit disgusted. God's response to him was unbelievable. In fact, if anyone but God himself had said this was what God was going to do, Habakkuk would have been, shut up. God does not act like that. He would not do this. This is not the way he behaves. But this has come straight from God's mouth to the prophet. And in this one verse, God is revealing something very profound about himself. He is putting on display his sovereignty.
The camera goes from this wide angle and zooms in, it zeroes in on one family from the line of Shem, the family of Abram, whose descendants would eventually become the people of Israel. And this is a pivotal point in Genesis because it's like a new movement is beginning, a movement that will span, you'll be glad to hear this, only 350 years, and over 39 chapters covering the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and Jacob's sons, especially the life of Joseph. Now, what are some things we can expect this semester as we immerse ourselves in these 39 chapters? There are so many, but I'd like to focus on three. First, we will meet and learn from many flawed characters. Now, many of you were with family for Christmas, many of you weren't, but I'm just saying, if you think your family has issues, just wait. These chapters have more drama than a whole series of Downton Abbey episodes. We are going to witness lying, land disputes, infertility, favoritism, jealousy, rape, sibling rivalry, unjust imprisonment, famines, and much more. In the midst of it all, we will see the flaws and the failures of many characters, but we are also going to see how God matures and refines them, how he builds their faith through challenging, even impossible situations. But make no mistake, even though these chapters are full of interesting and important characters, God continues to be the main character of Genesis. Because through the lives of these flawed men and their families, God continues to reveal his character and unfold his gracious plan to bring about his promise of Genesis 3:15. No doubt we will learn much from each flawed character, and it actually makes them kind of relatable, at least to me. But more importantly, keep a list of what you learn about God. It will be life-changing. The second thing we will see is the sovereignty and faithfulness of God in a big way. In these chapters, despite all of man's failures, all of his unfaithfulness, no matter how things appear, God remains faithful to his promise to redeem and bless his people. How would God accomplish this? Through Abraham and his offspring. Now, next week, Joanna is going to delve into to chapters 12 through 14. And chapter 12 begins by the Lord telling Abram that he's going to make him into a great nation. He will bless him and make his name great. He will, in all the families of the earth, will be blessed through Abraham. In fact, 14 of the next 39 chapters are devoted to this man, Abram. Abraham, eventually. Chapters that are filled with many twists and turns. Among other things in these chapters, we will watch Abraham move from fear to faith. We will learn what true faith really looks like. We will answer how God's covenant promise to make Abraham's descendants as numerous as the stars will be fulfilled, even though Abraham's wife is barren. Ultimately, we will see that despite Abraham's failures and unfaithfulness, God would remain faithful to his promise to redeem and bless his people. After Abraham, the next 11 chapters will be largely devoted to Isaac and his two sons, especially Jacob. Isaac, Abraham's long-awaited heir, makes a lot of the same mistakes his father does. Again, we will see the theme of barrenness. Yet God intervenes and provides an heir through whom the promise can continue. Now, interestingly, Isaac's heir is not the firstborn, as we would expect. In these chapters, yes, we will get to grapple with one of the most challenging yet beautiful doctrines in all of the Bible, and that is the doctrine of election. Why would God choose Jacob over Esau to be the heir of the covenant? Stay tuned. Through the family of Isaac, we see a little bit more of God's plan of redemption unfold. But the thing is, despite Isaac's failures and unfaithfulness, God would remain faithful to his promise to rescue and redeem his people. After Isaac, Jacob takes center stage, and he certainly lives up to the meaning of his name. Deceit marks Jacob's life. And actually, ironically, being deceived is what eventually humbles him. Now, numerically speaking, things really start moving with Jacob because he had 12 sons. In chapter 32, God renamed Jacob Israel, and Jacob's family began to grow into the great nation that God had promised Abraham. But despite Jacob's failures and unfaithfulness, God would remain faithful to his promise to redeem and bless his people. The final 14 chapters of Genesis cover the lives of Jacob's sons, especially the life of Joseph, a personal favorite of mine. Joseph was hated by his brothers, unjustly enslaved and imprisoned, yet in his sovereign plan, God elevated him as a ruler in Egypt and used him to save his family. Joseph's life can be summed up in his own words in Genesis 50, verse 20, speaking to his brothers. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." This verse really summarizes the whole book of Genesis, really. It speaks to the sovereignty and the faithfulness of God. Despite the rebellion and unfaithfulness of man, God is faithfully bringing about his promise to redeem and bless his people. No matter how things appear in these chapters, remember, God is on the throne. Nothing can thwart God's plan to redeem and bless his people. Not barrenness, not pagan governments, not evil plans concocted by man. Nothing. Nothing can thwart God's plan to redeem and bless his people. Now, I don't know about you, but living today, in today's world, where things seem so out of control, where evil seems to be winning the day, it brings me great comfort to know that no matter how things look to me, God is still on the throne. He is faithful, and He will be faithful to His people and to His promises. We will learn much from flawed characters. We will see in a big way the sovereignty and the faithfulness of God. And finally, as we study these chapters in Genesis, we will see Jesus. In fact, we see Jesus all over the book of Genesis, don't we? If you were here first semester, we saw him in the promise of a serpent crusher in Genesis 3:15. We saw him in the very first sacrifice that provided coverings for Adam and Eve in the garden. We saw him in the ark of salvation for Noah. Moving forward, we will see him in the beautiful yet mysterious character of Melchizedek in chapter 14, this king of Salem, this king of peace. We will see him in the sacrificial ram that God will provide in place of Isaac in Genesis 22. We will see Jesus through the life of Joseph, God's appointed servant who saved his people. We will see Jesus in the prophetic blessing that Jacob gives to his unlikely son Judah in Genesis 49 when he says in verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute come to him, and to him shall be the obedience of people." Do you know what Jacob is saying there? Jacob is saying that the promised king will come from the line of Judah. And this king will command obedience of the nations. This king will restore God's blessing to the world. Who will this king be? Who will this king from the line of Judah be? Now, at the end of Genesis, we're kind of left hanging, and that's a good thing because we'll read the rest of the Bible to know. Genesis actually ends with Joseph's funeral in Egypt. Who is this king from the line of the tribe of Judah? Well, spoiler alert. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew 1. We'll go from the first book of the Bible to the first book of the New Testament. Matthew 1. In chapter 1 of Matthew, he records Jesus' genealogy to demonstrate, in part, God's fulfillment of the promise to Abram in Genesis 12, and to show that Jesus' identity as the Messiah King. So who does he begin with in his genealogy? Look at verse 1. Abraham. As we read through this genealogy, he starts with Abraham, and we see some other familiar names from the book of Genesis. Isaac, Jacob, Judah, all the way to verse 16, and the promised king himself, Jesus, the Christ. Jesus, who will save his people from their sins? Jesus, the descendant of Abraham, he is the promised king from the line of Judah. He is the fulfillment of the promise in Genesis 3:15. It is Jesus who brings redemption and blessing. We are going to learn many important lessons as we study the book of Genesis. But ultimately, hear me, In the end, the big reveal is Jesus. The big reveal is Jesus. My oldest grandchild, Lucy, is almost 9. From her birth, Randy and I have always enjoyed FaceTime calls with she and her siblings and pictures and videos that my daughter Sarah has sent. But I will never forget a short video that she sent. In fact, I think I still have it on my phone, when she was 2. And all Sarah wrote under the cap for the caption was her new fascination. In it, Lucy is walking around with Sarah's Bible. I mean, the Bible was bigger than she was, and I think she even was holding it upside down. I could hear Sarah's voice off camera. Lucy, this is God's Word. Who is in God's Word? And to my joy, I heard a little voice enthusiastically reply, Jesus. With that, Lucy has the Bible on the floor, and she's peering in its pages and literally almost has her nose touching the pages. So Sarah asks, do you see him, Lucy? Do you see him? Lucy literally gasped in like awe, like, oh! And she said, oh, look! As though Jesus is right there on the page. My sweet friends, as we open Genesis together this semester, will we look for him? More importantly, do you know him? Truly know him? Before we open our lessons and even our Bibles to study, will we pray this 2021 for a greater desire to know him? I mean, to know him deeply. He's our only hope. I don't care if you've walked with him for 50 years or if you are yet to know him. This should be our prayer. When we see him, will we allow the truth that we see to truly penetrate our hearts in a life-changing way? I'm so guilty of seeing it, walking away, living the same. As we consider what he has done in shedding his own blood for your sins and mine, will we never lose our awe, our wonder? For the cross that man meant for evil, but God meant for good. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering, Jesus, I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live, one through your selfless love. This, the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love. What a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. Friends, as we navigate this hostile world, awaiting our full possession of that promised land, let us remember who God is in all of his goodness, in all of his sovereignty, in all of his holiness, in all of his love, in all of his grace, in all of his mercy, in all of his faithfulness. And let us remember what he has done in fulfilling his promise to redeem and bless his people through the person of Jesus, the one who will come again one day. And if you truly know him, what a reveal that will be. For we shall see him face to face. Let's pray. Father, if any are here restless, they know they're missing something. God, give them eyes to see today that it is Jesus. And we pray that you would speed the day of your coming. And as we wait, that we would remember who you are and what you have done to redeem us and live accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.